We'll now pause for a silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the concepts we're now evaluating that enable us to understand what is going on around us in the devil's world and how we might best prepare our souls to deal with these exigencies. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that effort, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at angels, and that's led us into some investigation of the invisible war, the angelic conflict, which is, of course, necessary for someone to understand if they're to truly evaluate history or current events. We made our way through several excerpts last evening and had to do with the identification of these invisible creatures, both elect and fallen. And in each category of excerpt that we noted, there was a reference to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and following. And we did this for the purpose of drawing from these several sources to emphasize the general acceptance by theologians of this unseen world. If you are dispensationalist and you have literal hermeneutics, then you're going to take the Bible at face value. And face value would require you to accept the existence of angels and, of course, the things that they're involved in. It also would require you to understand that there are fallen angels. There has to be a reason for that. And when you find out that Lucifer is the god of this world, and that he is the one who is in charge of this planet until the second advent of Christ, then there must be something that went awry in eternity past, and we took note of that. Each of the theologians that we quoted subscribe to the same hermeneutic that we do here. It takes the Bible at face value. Each made reference to this particular passage, and I want to remind you of it. The New American Standard that I read in closing last evening, plus the fact that there's some bracketed commentary. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes that finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. There are three power words in that verse. It should be read as from now on, indicating that there are those in the Ephesian congregation that are victims of this invisible war and some of the propaganda that comes to them from the dark side. They have the power and the strength internally to defend themselves against this. And that's what these three power words indicate. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And then in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We noted that put on is a constantive aorist middle imperative of enduo, which means that this is something that you should habitually do. You should make a habit of this. Be habitual in putting on the full armor of God. The full armor here is panoplia. And panoplia combines pos and hoplon, all plus the armor, the weaponry of an infantry soldier. That's the idea. So dress your soul as if it were an infantry soldier in the Roman army. And you do this for a reason. So that, purpose clause, you will be able. Unless you put on this armor, you will not be able to defend your soul. And if you do, you'll be able to advance in the plan, and you will be able to stand firm in the sophisticated spiritual life against the schemes of the devil. And the schemes have to do with his strategy and tactics. So standing firm is histomy. The advance to spiritual maturity means that you are not going to waver. You're going to stand fast. You'll not be influenced. You will not be deceived. You'll not in any way be led astray by whatever the propaganda happens to be. And we've taken a good look at the varied forms of propaganda that are prevalent today. So a corrected translation might read like this. From now on, be strong in the Lord through the power of truth in the soul and of his power to execute that doctrine. Habitually, keep yourself dressed for battle as an infantry soldier of God, so that you will have the power the power to seize and hold your ground against the strategy and the tactics of the devil. Now, the spiritual conflict waged on this invisible battlefield, and that is the concept that the believer must grasp, understand, and function under, the concept that there is an invisible war. If you don't do that, then it will overwhelm you, as we'll note in passages that we'll get to in a moment. The enemy's artillery is thought. It is a battlefield, but it is an invisible one. That battlefield is actually your individual soul. And there's an internal assault and an external assault. And the scripture, therefore, leaves these internal assaults, describes them in Romans 1:21 as futile speculations, where the external ones are doctrines of demons. It all gets internal eventually because it's registered in your soul and you allow it to influence you. So spiritual conflict requires the soul to be protected by this spiritual weaponry. And you have weapons available to you. They're available through Bible study. You inculcate it into your soul. That's your defense department. And therefore, you stay in code red during the entire time you are on this earth as far as the spiritual battle is concerned. You can have a relaxed mental attitude with regard to your associations with others, with your involvement with the devil's world, but you always use your wisdom to be alert. You don't allow yourself to become weak in your thought process or your ability to evaluate what's around you. If you do that, the subtlety of the satanic propaganda will invade your thoughts and you will be compromised in some way. And once that compromise begins, then there's sort of a snowball effect to that. That is why consistency in Bible study is so important, for if you back off for a while, then the propaganda begins to build up and you begin to allow some of it to sneak in. And the longer you stay away from the inculcation of truth, then the easier target you are. So spiritual advance, and to make it all the way to spiritual self-esteem, is imperative for you to maintain clarity of thought in this concept of the invisible war. Now, the various combatants who populate the dark side are revealed in verse 12. And here's how it reads in the New American Standard. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, you have a lot of people in your life that may give you grief and problems. We all do. I'm sort of isolated. Joe Henry and Pap seem to be friends of mine. And that's other than coming over here three times a week, I don't see many people. I stay in my hole and I do my job, and on occasion I go to Shop and Save. That's where I go hunting and fishing. And it's only when Joe Henry needs something special and I happen to be out that I go hunt and fish. But otherwise I stay home. But you people actually go to work in places where there are other folks. And when you get there, there are people who bother you. And you've learned to deal with them in certain wonderful ways, I'm sure. But yet, it's something that you have to do. And you can't do it consistently and effectively unless you keep an inventory of thought functioning in your soul so that they don't bother you. There's some people that can absolutely harass you to death. They just have a talent and ability to where they just bother you constantly, daily. They seem to get a charge out of it. And how do you manage that? Well, doctrine is, of course, the answer. But problem is, that's just flesh and blood. The real enemy is invisible. And that's what's being said here. Our struggle's not against those guys. That's flesh and blood, but rather against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, if I were to ask a raise of hands here, to let's go through those four categories and get an exposition on what you think those are, we probably get more than one response. We'll do that in due time, but there's something that has to be done beforehand before we get to the evaluation of these various categories of demons. This verse, verse 12, begins with the causal conjunction hoti, and instead of for, as you have in the translation we just noted, it should be because. It is a causal conjunction. So you go back to verse 11. Habitually keep yourself dressed for battle as an infantry soldier of God, so that you will have the power to seize and hold your ground against the strategy and tactics of the devil. because. And then the because you have to do that is what follows in the verse. And the following phrase is, our struggle is not. And it includes the possessive pronoun Haman. And that's translated our. And it's followed by the subject Pele. And this is the word history on this goes back to Homer. I don't know how many of you have read the Iliad or the Odyssey, but this is the first use of Pele. And Homer meant wrestling when he used it. Some of you may be involved in wrestling. Usually it's kids who are in high school that wrestle. And down in the South, we say wrestle, but I think it's wrestle up here. And so when you wrestle somebody, you claw and manipulate and try and knock them over and contort them in various positions so that they can't get up, and therefore you've pinned them. Well, we wrestle according to Homer, but it's a little different from that as the etymology of the word progressed. The NIV and NASB translate it struggle, but the Greek tragedies give it a more general sense of conflict. And so let's take a look then at the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament for a wider definition. They give us wrestling and struggle or hand-to-hand combat as the three possible translations of this word. It was used of the wrestling of athletes and of the hand-to-hand combat of soldiers, both of which required deftness and speed. In other words, you got to be sharp on your feet, and you have to be quick on the draw if you were going to fulfill what this concept means. And it denoted the struggle, therefore, between individual combatants in distinction from an entire military campaign. And you go back to that verse we just noted. When you get to the sophisticated spiritual life, you have to stand fast and hold your ground. Everybody around you is holding theirs. You hold yours. It is an individual attack. You are to defend yourself against that. It's only you that can defend your soul. Unless you're a child, you're on your own. And if you don't have the power of thought in the soul to defend your soul, then it will become captive, a POW, as we'll note in due time. And so the invisible war, in the church age believers involved, like it or not, or aware of it or not, you are combatants. So you are an individual combatant, a infantry soldier for Christ, and your job is to defend your soul so you can serve Christ. If you can't defend your soul, you will be compromised, and you cannot effectively serve Him. So it is important that you have iron in the soul, the ability to defend it, so you can grow in grace and be an effective soldier for Christ rather than a POW. So believers are engaged in daily combat, and that combat is against the dark side. It's against flesh and blood for sure, but they are simply emissaries for the dark side. They are designed to be emissaries to get you off track. And it's not hand-to-hand combat either. It's thought-to-thought combat. It is the ability to outthink incoming data. So they must be able to think divine viewpoint, or they will be seized as POWs. You'll be seized by the chains of cosmic thought. That is what is going to occur in the soul. You will be chained in your ability to think by information from the dark side. And some biblical examples of cosmic deception amplify this critical truth. Now, here's what I've done. I've gone to the Bible, and I've looked for passages that speak of deception or words related to the concept of deception. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is extensive. And the reason I have selected these is to show you how prevalent commentary on the dark side, the invisible war, and the thought-to-thought combat is stretched all the way from Matthew to Revelation. That was my intent and my purpose, but I have aligned them in such a way to where you actually could read them as one paragraph. That was my design and my desire. We'll see how I did. But we start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And this is our Lord speaking here. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. A little analysis on each of these is a little bit necessary. And the Lord is saying to his disciples, he's sending them out with the message of the kingdom. This is Matthew chapter 10. We're in plan A here. And as he sends them out, he says, go out into the varied communities and knock on the doors and tell them the truth. And if they reject it, then you're to knock the dust off your shoes and move on. That's a synopsis of that passage. And then, of course, if they are receptive, you go in. Behold, I send you out. Now, we send people out in our country. Let's put this in a modern environment. You send, when I say you, it is a collective you for Client Nation America. Let us say we. We send our children away from the comfort and the protection and the security of our homes out into the devil's world and allow them to spend 8 to 10 hours a day under the supervision of progressive ideology. We do that to our children, and we've done it for over 40 years. Behold, I send you out as sheep. A sheep is as dumb as dirt. I don't know anything about sheep farming. Now, Zane may. You got sheep, don't you, Zane? They're dumb, aren't they? Pretty dumb. And so that's who you guys are. You're just like Zane's sheep. And if you want to know exactly how you are and how you act, just talk to Zane. He's a sheep expert. But I'm not Zane. But I have read about them in Scripture, and I've done research on how they behave. And here's some of what I've learned. And I'll get Zane to correct me after class, if I'm wrong. But sheep can't get along without somebody taking care of them. If you were to take a sheep and you were to put him in the middle of nowhere, he'd just stand there and die. He wouldn't know how to get anything to eat unless it happened to be at his feet. He wouldn't know how to get anything to drink unless it happened to be running by in front of him. It's just dumber than anything can possibly be. And what the Lord is saying to his disciples is, I'm sending you out as sheep. You are defenseless. And I'm going to send you out in the midst of wolves. Wolves like sheep meat, I hear. And the wolves here are unbelievers. They're going to go out and, in essence, evangelize for the kingdom. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd. And that's phronimos is the word, prudent and wise mindset in dealing with unbelievers. Oh, do you have to be shrewd? You have to have a wisdom that is based on doctrine. Stay with what you know. They will outfox you. They will derail you. They will get you on subjects that are not on the point. Therefore, when you evangelize people and they say, well, what about this and what about that? Say, that's something we'll have to discuss at another time. The issue here is, what think ye of Christ? And their issue was, what think ye about Jesus as Messiah? And some bought it and some didn't. But you have to be shrewd as serpents. And that's an interesting choice of words the Lord had there. Serpents here in the ancient world had to do with a symbol of wisdom. And Weldon sitting down there, and probably somewhere around his office on some stationery or something, he's got this staff with a snake curled up around it. And that's supposed to indicate the wisdom of the medical profession practitioners. Weldon, therefore, being one of them, he's a wise man, you see. Well, that is the image. In the ancient world, the serpent or the snake, those vile creatures in my view, was a symbol of wisdom in that day. And therefore, you are to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Doves were offered as Levitical sacrifices. They were innocent. The rebound offering was allowed to be a dove for the poor of the population. And so they couldn't afford these big animals. They could bring a dove in, and they had dove salesmen there at the gates. And in case you didn't have a dove, you could buy one. And you needed one because that was your rebound sacrifice. And obviously a dove is, best I can tell, a bird that certainly is not going to attack you. It seems like a bird satisfied to just sit around and coo. So they're very innocent. And so they're brought in as a sacrifice. Now, you'd be as innocent as a dove. Can you do that? Can you be as wise as a serpent, as innocent as a dove in your dealings with people on the dark side, namely the wolves? Next is Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Concept there is prisoner of war and invisible war. P POW, and it's done through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Fairly recently, within the last year, we did a little study of Colossians 2:8, and here's an expanded translation of that passage. See to it that no one takes you prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, according to the standards of the tradition of men, that would be human viewpoint, and according to the standards of the elements of the world, that has to do with the philosophies that abound out there, and not according to the standards of Christ. Now, those two verses introduce us to the rest, which are going to be involved in our combat with the dark side. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2 gets a little more specific. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away. They'll fall away from what? The faith. So we're talking about believers here. Those who are positive in advancing because of the pressures that come about from society will fall away. Now, there are some that would interpret that in some churches as losing salvation. It's not what it says here, as you well know. But the Holy Spirit says in later times, some will fall away from the faith. The reason is, as they pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. That would get into your soul concepts that you would utilize for evaluation of your life and your circumstances. You have intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns that are constantly bombarding your soul, and you have to be able to deal with that. And when you hear deceitful spirits communicating doctrines of demons, you identify that. But if you have fallen away from the Word of God, from Bible study, you allow yourself to inhibit those wheel tracks of righteousness. They diminish to the point to where they're not readily recalled, and therefore you're deceived. And who does this? Deceitful spirits. These are guys from the dark side. And they have doctrines of demons. And this is communicated to you in verse 2 by means of the hypocrisy of liars. They are liars who communicate this to you. And they're hypocrites. They present themselves as someone who is a valid spokesman for the issue, but they are not. They are liars. And this lie is seared into their own conscience as if it were done with a branding iron. That's who they are. That's the way they think. And you become susceptible to these people and their message if you fall away. Romans 16, verses 17 through 19. Now I urge you, brethren, that's fellow believers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those. Keeping your eye on them means to be alert and to be critical. Not critical of the person, but analyze what you hear. Be analytical of what you hear. Ask yourself questions. Is this accurate? Is it biblical? Is it authentic? Is it true? Therefore, when it says here, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. There are people out there who are up to no good. And they find their ways into churches, by the way. They cause dissensions and hindrances that are contrary to the teaching which you have learned. This is information that's gotten into your soul, and now it's being challenged. And you need to be alert for that and be critical of what you hear. The hindrances are contrary to the teaching which you have learned. That means you've learned something communicated from a pulpit or from an electronic contrivance, and you've metabolized that in your soul. And therefore, the teaching which you have learned from a pulpit or otherwise, and you are to turn away from this. Now, what if this individual happens to be a believer? And let's take it one step further. What if they happen to be in the local church? Your job here is to turn away from them, which means separation, but it does not mean judgment. They are free to believe and think as they wish to believe, but you do not need to buy it. And if you are alert, you will deny their information that they communicate, and you will decide that it is not safe for your soul to communicate with them or in any way associate with them. And this is called the privacy of the believer, privacy of the priesthood. This is not judging, this is discernment. And you know, there were some people in the church that came in from a Catholic motif that I ran into from time to time in years past. I hope I've corrected this. But they seem to think that if you found someone doing something that apparently was immoral or was wrong or something of that nature, sort of vague really, then to identify that and to discuss it would be judgmental. And you have to be an absolute fool not to be able to discern when someone is involved in sin or wrongdoing, immoral activity, or what have you. You have to be a fool if you've come to Bible class more than twice not to be able to catch this on occasion. And to recognize that and identify it is not judging the person. It is discerning wrongdoing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how you defend your soul. If you didn't do that, you might be influenced by their behavior or their discussion or their lifestyle, their behavior pattern. You have to discern wrongdoing in order to avoid it. So, I think we handle that with the word discernment in past studies. Now, it goes on in verse 18, "For such men are slaves, not of the Lord, Christ, but of their own appetites," which means these people are emotional. Emotional people want things their way. They do not want to hear in a discussion that it could be anything different. I want it this way, and I want it now, and don't tell me otherwise. And therefore, that's emotion. That's their appetites, their sinful nature's trends and desires. But then there are some people who have ideologies along these lines. We have politicians that have ideologies, and they want to sell their product. And when they sell their product, they're into smooth and flattering speech. And therefore, with smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. A politician can be a smooth talker who is convincing, but his message is fraudulent. And if the person who hears it is hearing what he wants to hear, and therefore does not have a filter called Bible doctrine, he will believe it because it sounds good to him. It's what he wants, it's what he desires. And therefore he is attracted to the very eloquent style of the communicator. So all you got to do is get a guy who's a smooth talker, tells the people what they want to hear, whether he believes it or not is inconsequential. Power is the issue. Can I attain power from these people that I can convince to vote for me or to agree with me or to follow me or to buy my product or whatever it happens to be? They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's those without doctrinal artillery out on the flat line of the soul. If you don't have doctrinal artillery out on the flat line to filter that, then you're going to be propagandized by smooth talkers. "For the report of your obedience has reached to all." He's speaking to those in the Roman church. "You have been authority oriented. And I know that, and others do. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise, sophos. Wisdom is having doctrine and knowing how to use it. I want you to be wise about what is good." That would be the plan of God, generally speaking. "And innocent in what is evil." In other words, maintain your integrity under pressure. When you confront evil, maintain your integrity. Now, be wise in order to do that. We return now to Ephesians, this time to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Do you see the trend in our verses here? Deception is constantly there, and there's the underpinning of demonic viewpoint. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The empty words here appealing to their divorcement from reality. That their ear hears what they want to hear. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Do not listen to people and be divorced from the reality. What they're saying is not true, therefore it's not real. For because of these things, the communication is made up of three things, generally speaking. It is human viewpoint, it is human good, or it is evil. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are unbelievers. Ultimately, they face the justice of God at the great white throne. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. 4, verse 8, you were formerly darkness, an unbeliever, but now are light. You have Bible doctrine resident in your soul. Therefore, you are light in the Lord. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, top circle assets. Keep on walking as children of light. And walking has to do with the lifestyle, character traits, behavior pattern, wheel tracks of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. False prophets also arose among the people. That's referencing the Jews, is Peter writing. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, church age believers, who will secretly, this is by stealth, secretly introduce destructive heresies. What? Heresies? Yes. What kind? Destructive. Sounds like it's a repetition of thought there. What are the destructive heresies of our day? They come in many categories. There are theological destructive heresies. They come from pulpits. They come from TV preachers. They come from those who are in opposition to the Word of God but like to quote it. So there's theological destructive heresies afoot today. There are economic destructive heresies that are destroying this country as we speak. How this works out is in the hands of the Lord. He can turn this thing around on a dime because, in fact, He controls history. I heard a story the other day. I saw an article that I read. I passed it along to others who confirmed that, yes, that makes sense. So as an example, I'll show this to you. How is it the Lord can turn things around? With toys. It's my understanding that the Chinese economy is presently having a great problem, an economic downturn, because the people in the United States don't have any money because Congress has screwed up our system. So everybody's afraid to have money. They get to spend it on anything. And so they're not buying toys. And since we're not buying toys, they're laying people off in China. And as they lay them off, they leave the cities where they all accumulate and become slaves and work for 2 cents an hour. And they're going back out into the hinterlands. And they're upset because they haven't been paid. And now they're considering to revolt against the government. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that that'll take place, but that is in the wind. And were it to follow through to fruition, you would get a good idea of how Jesus Christ controls history. Everything is one thing. Everything is interlocked and interrelated. It's called the divine decree. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Others are philosophical heresies. There are heresies that have to do with socialism. There are ideologies that destroy our freedom and therefore begin to eat away at our Bill of Rights. You're losing your freedoms as we have people coming out of the woodwork with ideas about how things have to change. And they will give their proposition, and the implication behind it all is that a freedom has to be taken away. Destructive heresies. Even denying the master who bought them. Oh my. These people do not understand that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, was sacrificed for their sins. And they don't buy it. They do not accept the love of God to them through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. They don't understand that he bought every human soul. Every sin was paid for everyone who ever lived from Adam to the last person in the millennium. Paid for. And therefore, he bought their release from the slave market of sin, but they won't get up and walk out the door. They will not choose redemption. The redemption solution has been avoided. And they're the ones, of course, who had to pay the piper, but they're the ones also communicating the destructive heresies. And goes on to say, bring swift destruction upon themselves. In other words, they can't win. Many will follow their sensuality. This has to do with delusions of nirvana. Environmentalism is a delusion of nirvana. If we'd all quit breathing for a while, then the world would be perfect again. And if you all would quit going to the bathroom, the world would be perfect again. If you quit eating and not throwing away garbage, the world would be perfect. Don't crank a car. Don't turn on the heat. Don't do anything. Just sit there stoic, and the world will be perfect again. And so it is. Let's pretend that it is. What are we going to do? We can't move. We can't eat. We can't do anything. We can't go anywhere. Otherwise, we'll mess it up. So what good's nirvana? None. Yet that's their delusion of nirvana, which is emotionalism. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. What is the way of truth? Primarily, Bible doctrine is maligned. What is also maligned when you lose biblical thought, biblical worldview? Capitalism is maligned. In addition to that, individuality is maligned, and we go to collectivism. That's what you have to have when you have socialism. Laws of divine establishment are maligned. We also have the maligning of the divine institutions. Marriage is under constant assault in this country. If you propose the concept that marriage is only between one man and one woman and all others have to be defined in a different way, then suddenly you are a bigot. Suddenly you hate people who think otherwise. Rather than just defining the word, say that you were in a spelling bee. I've seen those on television. I'm fascinated by kids that are about, 11 and stand up and spell these words. I mean, there would have been no first round for me. And they said, okay, everybody gets to play in this game. And said, we're going to have a spelling bee and everybody gets to start. And they look over at me, except you, Joe. Of course, we know you don't know how to spell any words. So there's no need for you to go up there. So, but they have these people that come up there and spell these things. What if after spelling the word, you had to give a definition of it? And the word that you had to spell would be marriage. How do you spell marriage? I think it's M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E, something like that. And then you say, you know, what does that mean? And the little munchkin there would say, marriage. M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E. Marriage. A union between one man and one woman in matrimony. That's right, little Johnny. And then somebody pipes up in the back, a hater, a hater. He is a hater and a bigot. The divine institutions are under assault. And, of course, privacy as well, which is prevalent in all of that. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, here's a good one. Short, but pithy. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. My dad never really quoted that verse to me. He wasn't that long-winded. You don't need to be with them, was basically what he would say. And I remember when we were in this really rotten neighborhood down in Houston. I think every crime committable was committed there on a weekly basis. And there was this kid that came into the house at about Shane's age. And Shane and this kid would play around in the yard. I observed this kid for a couple of days. And I said to Shane, you can't be with him. You can't be with him. He's trouble. He will be in prison before he's 18 years old. So I outlawed him. And this is what this is saying. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, there's a reluctance to apply doctrine when you're in the company of others who don't have any. You're reluctant to obey the law when you hang around with people who are constantly breaking it. So you're going to be influenced by the folks you associate with. And that's why parents say to kids, I don't know if I'm going to let you go out with him. In fact, I may kill him. That'd be if he was trying to go out with a daughter, see. I never said to a young man that I was going to kill him that wanted to date Shannon, but I have thought it. I have thought it. The follow the crowd syndrome will take over, and that's why young people that don't have a huge inventory of biblical guidance, the armor, the artillery, that we find in this passage, they can't defend their souls, and parents have to say who they can see and who they can't see. Now, hang around with folks with the different viewpoints, worldviews, and what have you long enough, they'll drift toward that viewpoint. That's why they have parents. 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 15. This is a powerful passage. I am afraid. It's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and we're going to set it up in verse 3 and then jump down to verse 13. Verse 3 reads, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. In other words, he appeared wise to her, but he knew he was lying. He knew he was lying, but he was able to talk to that woman in such a way that he appeared to be wise to her. And she, influenced by this very stunning creature and mellifluous tones, she thought, wow, he's right about that. And then, of course, she decided to eat the fruit. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray by satanic duplicity regarding the gospel. That's what the point is here in this context. And your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now we drop down to verse 13. There are those who've come into the Corinthian church who are asserting that they are apostles, mind you. Now, there are 13 apostles confirmed in Scripture. And there's no others. And anyone who comes up and says they're an apostle, well, they need help. Now, don't make fun of them. Discern the fact they're a nutball and see if you can guide them to help. There are no apostles today. John and possibly Thomas were the last ones, and they're both dead. Now, the point here is that the people coming into the Corinthian church saying, we're apostles. And what Paul's been teaching you, we've got an update. It ain't that way. If to believe in Christ and be saved and have eternal life, that's half of it. But then you have to be circumcised. Well, I can see that the women would say, yeah, that's right. You got that right. But the men were saying, oh, no, we like Paul. But the point here is they were inserting something into the gospel. It wasn't there. And so for such men are false apostles. Deceitful, they're teaching false doctrine. They're posing as teachers and they're not. Therefore, they're deceitful workers, disguising themselves. Meta kematizo, and is a word we'll have to examine. It means a change of outward appearance, but not of internal essence. A change of outward appearance, but not of internal essence. Now, what is going on when they disguise themselves? They are saying what they know they have to say in order to convince you to follow them. That's what a false apostle does, a false teacher does. A false teacher is out to lure people into his lair so he can get them to do what he wants them to do. Example, let's go to Malachi and claim that you're to bring all of your tithes into the storehouse. And you teach that from the pulpit. And you tell people, this is the word of God, you must bring the tithes into the storehouse. And a person who doesn't do that will not be blessed by God. And you are, in essence, being sinful not to bring your tithes into the storehouse. And a tithe is 10% of your income before taxes, by the way. And you go on and on. You give your message about having to tithe. Now, what have you done there? Some of these people know flat good and well that that has nothing to do with any New Testament mandate. But if they preach it out of Malachi with vigor, and lean over the pulpit and say, you can't be spiritual unless you follow this directive for giving. And the people think, well, geez, I can't be a member of this church unless I ante up. And what does he want them to do? He wants them to bring that money and put it in the pot. Now, how can we influence them to do this? We'll get deacons standing right here on the edge, and we'll put a plate by each one of them. And deacons will go down each row. And as each row stands up, they'll file out on each side, and they'll come by the plate where the deacon will observe, and then right back into their row, and the deacon moves back one. And then they go out the side, they come by the plate, they put the money in, and they go back and be reseated, and the deacons work all the way back to the back of the church, and the cup overflows. That's the kind of minutia that goes on from pulpits. And these are false teachers. They call themselves apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself
Metaske Matizo disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a wannabe. Verse 15. Therefore, it is not surprising if, and we have a first-class condition here, if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Metaske Matizo. Disguise themselves as servants of righteousness whose end will be according to their deeds. Who's disguising themselves today as servants of righteousness, representing Jesus Christ or some other figure that should be associated with Christ in some way, and therefore on occasion refer to themselves, if not as Christians, but someone who's serving the same God. Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hindus, Buddhists, Wiccans, environmentalists, and progressives, generally speaking. That's who. And they got their propaganda, they tell their tales, and people without doctrine believe them. Now listen, I'm getting there. It will be Sunday, but Sunday I get to my article where I will reveal to you these facts. That throughout Christendom in the United States today, mainline Protestant churches and others of various ilk, those claiming to be Christians, were asked in a survey basic Bible concepts. And a huge percentage of them did not know the answer. Further, and most stunning is this, that because they are biblically ignorant, biblically illiterate, they have absorbed the doctrines and the standards, the principles, that actually belong to other religions. It sounded good to them. The false teachers communicated it to them as such. They believed it because they had no filter. And therefore, what they believe to be Christianity is a mishmash, a collection, a soup, a stew of varied and sundered beliefs that are found throughout the various major religions of our day. That's where we are in Christendom today. And why is it we have problems in the country? Well, it's because there is no knowledge in the souls of the people. That would be Hosea. We'll get to him. 2 Timothy 3:13. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Human viewpoint leads to dead ends that result in its proponents being deceived. You tell the lie, you believe the lie. You function on the lie, you act on the lie. Eventually the lie comes around and kicks you in the shin. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. The empty talkers, I don't know how to say this even on a Thursday, but let's just call them people who speak in trivialities. Therefore, they're imposters and they are deceivers. 1 Peter 5:8. Now, here's a good piece of advice from Peter. Be of sober spirit. Now, that concept actually means to be functional in the sophisticated spiritual life. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. We noted that as we started this series of verses. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A carnal believer or believer without doctrine is susceptible and easy prey for the devil. In fact, he delivers such people down to the rookie demons, I imagine. Why would Lucifer even deal with a person who's a doofus? Why does he take his time with that? He's busy running the country in Washington. But he's got his minions out to deal with the doofi. And they're out there. And they're susceptible. And so I think rookie demons go out. It's like practice for them. Rookie demons go out and they're being trained for bigger prey later on. It's easy target for a person who has no doctrine to be deluded by the cosmic lie. And it says here the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. If you've ever seen these shows on TV like the Discovery Channel and Animal Planet and what have you, where they have a show on lions, and when they get ready to eat, they are absolutely insatiable. They must eat now, and they track down something to kill. And they eat it and stand there and look around like, don't anybody even think about coming over here and sharing this with me. And that's what he's comparing the devil to. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. 2 Peter 1:16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales, that's fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be the second advent. And he's saying here, we did not tell you myths and fables and tales. We did not delude you. We did not give you the cosmic lie regarding that subject. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, unbelievers, in whose case the god of this world, that's Lucifer, has blinded the minds with human viewpoint. It involves rationalism, and it involves empiricism. That's how the unbelievers are so deluded today. Everything has to be proved to them so they can, it makes sense to them logically, or it's proved to them by the scientists, whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see, they might not understand the light of the gospel, the divine revelation of faith alone in Christ alone, of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. He's not just true humanity that can be logically understood. He's not a great prophet or a good guy. He is God. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers, impactes, and impactes means scoffers showing disrespect and derision. You get this from the environmentalist today and those who are involved in the concept of the Big Bang Theory. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. A lot of lusts that are afoot out there today, and the progressives want to tear down the standards that we've gone by in this country for so long. It is the long march through the institutions. And therefore, free sex and the concept of the diminishment of true morals, they have their own moral standards. In other words, don't breathe, don't have garbage. That's morality for them. If you have sex, you have to use a condom. That's morality. And therefore, open relationships becomes the trend. They're anti-marriage, and therefore everybody can play in that game. And what's morality to them is to be pro-earth or worship of earth mother, naval goddess, that kind of thing. And saying, what do these people say? Where's the promise of his coming? That's meaning the rapture. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, that's the Old Testament to writers, they're now dead, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And that is the concept of uniformitarianism. Nothing's changed. It's always been this way. There's never been anything any different. However things function and operate now is the way they have always functioned. Now, there's a problem with that concept, and the Bible addresses it. And I want you to note the footnote. We're about to run out of time, so I'll blaze through it, and we'll try and go back and see some of this on Sunday. What is uniformitarianism? A theory developed by Scottish geologist Sir Charles Lyell, asserting that all features of the Earth's surface, including even its mountains, are produced by natural processes operating over a long period of time, billions and billions of years, you see. In 1830, he published Principles of Geology as a polemic to the writings of French paleontologist Georges Cuvier, that claimed the normal operations of nature, the normal operations, have been repeatedly suspended by direct intervention of a superhuman agency. In 1827, Cuvier published Discourse on the Revolutionary Upheavals on the Surface of the Globe and on the Changes which they have produced in the Animal Kingdom. the name of his book, in which he documented the oddity of opposing strata found in mountains. His discovery of ancient strata tilted up in oblique layers, sort of like this, and overlain with more recent horizontal layers of sand loaded with seashells, the remains of marine animals, led him to conclude that the earth's surface had gone through cataclysmic upheavals he called revolutions. Both scientists and theologians then concluded that the global deluge of the Genesis flood was among these revolutions. Cuvier's theory later became known as catastrophism. In other words, the earth has gone through several global catastrophes, cataclysmic events such as Noah's flood. It is currently opposed by proponents of the theory of evolution. This uniformitarianism claims, or their uniformitarianism claims, are nothing new, having been clearly held by those who Peter referred to as mockers in verse 3 and whom he quotes in verse 4. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's uniformitarianism. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, one who is opposed to Christ. Matthew 22:29, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. You cannot understand the power of God unless you understand the scripture. If you don't understand the scripture, you don't get the power of God. And finally, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war against the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then Revelation 20, verse 3, then the seraph threw Lucifer into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Conclusion, he's deceiving nations since the fall in Eden down to this present day. It will continue until Revelation 20 when he is sealed in the abyss. This collection of passages defines the strategy and the tactics of the unseen enemy. The target is your soul, your biblical worldview, if you have one. We'll resume at this point on Sunday morning, weather permitting. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to note these passages this evening. It is our prayer that they will guide and direct us in our study as we seek to understand the machinations of the invisible war. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.